Good morning to all of you who have joined us on this April the 12th, 2020, for our Sunday school lesson on the radio. We appreciate so much you joining us from time to time and are grateful for your prayers for us as we try to present what the Bible teaches and as we try to present the plan of salvation for any who might be listening that have never invited Jesus into their heart. And that's the most important thing, actually, you can do. Now, while the coronavirus is still prevalent, and while the president and our governor in the state of Alabama has requested that we remain at home, then I'm going to be doing the lessons for a short period of time just by myself. I realize this will not be as good as when the other preachers join me and we have the study, but at least we can continue to get God's Word out on the radio and to you who are faithful to listen to us. Brother Pinion is doing fine. He continues to undergo kidney dialysis 3 times a week, so I would request prayer for him. And then also Brother Mike Hall, and Mike has some lung problems because of the terrible accident that he had where he got burned so badly. But they've been faithful helpers for me. And I'm Herschel Owen, and I'm in Gordo, Alabama. So thank you for listening. Continue to do so and support us in prayer. Now, today is the week after Easter, the week after the study of the resurrection. Last week we taught the truth of the resurrection, or I taught the truth of the resurrection, and I hope I can say we, because I hope the Holy Spirit believed that He is helping me as I teach. So, the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday after the glorious resurrection day, and what a joy it is to join you this morning. We celebrate the fact that we live, and we celebrate the fact that He lives, because He lives, because He came forth from the grave. And by the way, this is Easter Sunday. I think I said that this is a week after Easter, but this is Easter Sunday. And one thing that made me say that, I record several lessons at the same time. And, of course, I recorded the fifth lesson, and I'm recording the 12th lesson. But this is Easter. I'll correct that. And, boy, what a morning this is. No more do we have to fear that death is the final result and that we have no hope beyond that. Because Jesus, on this morning, this Easter morning, came from the grave. Many people view Easter just as wishful thinking on people's part, that we wish that it would be this way, but I can tell you that's not true. It's not wishful thinking, because there are many, many witnesses that saw Jesus after He was crucified, after He was put in the grave, and after He resurrected on this Easter Sunday morning. So again, you pray for us, and you be encouraged. Some of you may be real sick. Some of you may have this old virus that is going around. I hope not. But if you do, you can be assured God sees you where you are. He's quite able to heal you and to bring you back to your health. And we'll pray that if any of you are listening, that would be the case. Also, some of you may be close to death know that the Lord is going to call you home pretty soon. But if you do, I can tell you one good set of good news. This is not final. Death is not final. And there is a coming from the death, especially for Christians. And if you're not a Christian, we're going to tell you how you can be saved even this day. and can then be anticipating an eternal destiny, an eternal home with the Lord. Now, Paul has spent 18 months with these believers in Corinth, and after Paul left them, the church began to have disputes among themselves. And one of these disputes had to do with the factual resurrection of the Lord. Did he really, right? Was he really raised from the dead? Did he really live again? And what did that mean to them? I'm going to divide the lesson up into three different sections of scripture today. By the way, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first 8 verses. But I'm going to divide it up into the priority of gospel preaching, the proof of gospel preaching, and his presence with them after his resurrection. Pray with me now as we ask God to guide us through this lesson. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to come now in the powerful name of Jesus and anoint the words that we're going to say and the thoughts that we're going to reveal to our listening audience. Lord, it is not up to me, nor is it possible for me to speak those eternal words. I can speak the words that you've spoken, and I can accept the fact that they'll be anointed by the Holy Spirit. And your Bible tells us they will not return void, empty, useless. But whatever your intentions are this morning, I pray they will be received, because I know you're going to, your word is not failing. It never has. Now, God bless us today. Let us celebrate this Easter with joy and with a right knowledge and a right appreciation of Easter. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. The priority of gospel preaching. This is found in 1 Corinthians 15, the first 3 verses, and I'm going to read those to you right now. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And so Paul is revealing to them that he's been told from God the message that he gave to them. Now, when I mention the priority of gospel preaching, the word gospel, from the original language that it was translated from, means good news. And the gospel, or the good news, tells the orderly way of salvation and the orderly way of the resurrection, the way that it took place also. And this tells you the truth about the resurrection. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verses 26 through 40, you have the Bible sharing Paul's encouraging those people and teaching those people some good news about salvation. Whether you are a Jewish person then or a Gentile then, and it matters not today what kind, whether you come from any race of people that you come from, God loves you. I can tell you that with no hesitation. And God intends for you to be forgiven of your sins. He intends for you to live eternally with him. He offers that offering to you. And the good news is about that. Now, I've had a lot of good news given to me in my lifetime, and some bad news. of course, along the way too, because that's life. But the greatest news ever I heard when I was just I suppose I was about 16, 17 years old before I accepted the Lord. But the good news was that Jesus loved me and that he had died to pay for my sins. Because I came from a family or came from a home where the Bible was not read or where we didn't go to church. It was rather hard for me, being as old as I was then, to grasp this. But children that grow up, and I hope you're raising your children in church, and I hope that you have family devotion at home. And if they grow up in that kind of an atmosphere, then it is just wonderful that they understand that there is life beyond this life. I don't suppose before I was saved I even thought about that. I don't suppose I thought about death much. I remember there was we lived kind of by ourselves, and we didn't mingle with people very much. Of course, never went to church. And I didn't know much about life or death either, really. But there was two or three people that had died around us, or that we heard about anyhow. And I wondered about death then, but I didn't give it much thought. Just let it go on through my mind and not give it much thought at all. But when I was 16 or so years old, went to church for the first time, and the man preached about sin. I knew stuff I was doing wasn't right. I didn't know it was called sin, but he said it was, and I've since learned that's what the Bible calls it. That's what Jesus called it. But anyhow, he talked about that and talked about people going to hell who were not saved, and I didn't know what being saved was. I didn't even know I was lost. I thought I knew where I was, and thought I knew whatever I needed to know about living. But I didn't know I was lost. And first of all, I had to reach that conclusion that what the man, what the preacher was preaching, those two or three times that I went to church in the beginning, that he was right. I knew that he was right in the sense that I didn't live right. I was doing things that were certainly, even without knowing God, or knowing about God, my own inner conscience, which is a God-given thing too, told me that I was doing wrong. And it's a strange thing that even when you don't know God, don't know anything about him, but yet you have a conscience that tells you that some things you do that you don't want other people to know about it. And that's, of course, is sin. But Then he left this part, but he talked about good news, the fact that no matter who we were, that Jesus loved us. And so when I finally understood part of that concept, then I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins and save me, and he did so. And I'm going to tell any of you that may be lost or may not have ever invited Jesus into your heart, invited Jesus to be your Lord and Master, then I'm going to tell you how you can do that before this lesson is over today. But the gospel, the good news, tells the way that folks are saved, and the way that we reach the conclusion that we need to be saved, because you'll never be saved. You'll never be born again. And to be born again means that you have been born with that spiritual nature revived and made alive within you. Someone has said, if you're born once, you die twice. That is, if you're only born physically, you're going to die a physical death. And now all of us are familiar with that. And then also, sad part, even worse than that, is that you're going to die spiritually. Not that you'll cease to exist spiritually. Because as I've said many times on these lessons, dying physically means your soul leaves your body. Dying spiritually means your soul is separated from God for all eternity. And I'm telling you, that is a scary, shocking, sad thing to consider. And you don't have to, it doesn't have to happen to you. And we'll tell you more about that. But the gospel is, the good news, is that God's got a plan to save you. There's an orderly way for you to be saved. There was an orderly way for the resurrection to take place. We'll see more about that in a minute. Now, the gospel must be preached powerfully, because the Bible says there in verse 2a of what I just, first part of that verse in 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also you are saved. It takes a powerful, powerful power to take a person from being lost, being a stranger to God, not to him, but from your standpoint, he's a stranger to you, and to become a child of God. So if you're born once, you die twice, physically and spiritually, separated from the body, separated from God eternally. But if you're born twice, that is, you're born physically, and that is, that there is an occasion in your life when you understand you are without Christ and without hope, really, and then you ask him to forgive your sins because you do believe that he came and died for you and that he was hung on a cross in your place. I should have been crucified, says the old song. I should have suffered and died. And how true that is. But in your place, he took your place. And that he was buried. We must believe that. And that he rose again on this Easter Sunday. Not on this Easter Sunday, but on the one that this Easter Sunday remembers, that we remember by. He came back to life. He came back from the grave. And if you believe that and invite him into your heart, you are born the second time spiritually. And from that, you will never die spiritually. You may and you will die physically if Jesus doesn't return. So the good news is that he did come and die for us, and that there is an orderly way, there is a way for you to be born again. But the gospel must be preached powerfully, not to be entertained, not to entertain people or make people laugh or make people think that they're going to be prosperous just because they become a Christian. And many of the poorest people in the world are born again into God's family. I've known some of them in my life, and in fact, there was a point in my life when I had practically nothing in the world, but Jesus still loved me. The gospel must be preached in an orderly way. Gospel must be preached powerfully. The gospel must be preached accurately. And that is, Christ died for our sins, verse 3 says us. Christ died for our sins, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the greatest thing you'll ever do, if you're a Sunday school teacher and you may be getting ready to go to church, or they may still, maybe we still be under this stay-at-home order. But however it is, when you have a chance either in the home or to your neighbor's children or to anybody. You teach them the Word of God and teach that the purpose of it is for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Of all the things that we could tell people. Now, if I knew this very morning what to tell the doctors to do so that this old virus would be gone, what kind of a person would I be if I didn't tell them that and give them that good news? And somebody lying on their bed right now of affliction, if I knew what it was that was wrong with you, and if I knew what to tell you to do, or your doctor to do, or what medicine to take in order that you would be healed, what kind of a person would I be if I didn't tell you? And certainly, when I think about eternal separation from God, what kind of a person would I be this morning if I didn't tell you about that? If I didn't tell you that no matter how far away from God you've gone, no matter what you've done in life, some of you are saying, well, you just don't know my life. Well, I don't, but I tell you what, I don't suspect it was much worse than the one that I was living when Jesus came into my heart, when I invited him to forgive my sins and trusted him for my salvation. So, and I know that Jesus loves sinners. Paul talked about that God loves sinners, and he said that he himself was the chief of sinners because he had people that were Christian put in prison. He had them, some of them murdered, their lives taken. He tried to destroy the Christian faith because he thought he was doing God a favor by doing that. But one day, Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road on his way to arrest people and put them in jail and have them killed, as I've already mentioned. But he met Jesus. And from that day on, Paul's life was differently. It was lived differently. It was a life that then was used to try to help people and to tell people the good news about Jesus, the good news about our Savior. So today, I hope if you're already a Christian, that you understand your responsibility is to share this good news, to share it. On one occasion, they told Peter and John, after he'd healed the man that was a beggar man, lame from his mother's womb from the time he was born, lame all of his life. And he asked Peter and John, said, give me some silver and some gold. I'm a beggar. And Peter said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so the man rose up and walked. I've heard the stories about people visiting over in Rome and them being shown through the Roman place there where the Pope lives in Rome. And whoever was escorting them through carried them to a place where there was a vault and opened it and said, see all this gold and all this silver. Said, no longer can we say silver and gold have we none. And the visitor said, neither can you say any longer, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And so, more than people need to rise up and walk, they need to rise up with a heart that has been cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus by his merciful blood. Now, the plan of salvation is really such that it tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us. We're all sinners. And then the Bible also says, though, the wages of sin is death. Now, friend, I must tell you, if you are a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or someone else, if you fail to warn them about this terrible, terrible place that is there awaiting them and this terrible cost of their continuing to live without Jesus, one of these days, their blood is going to drip from your hands as you face God with this failure in your life. And so I hope today you'll understand that. Understand that that is the terrible, terrible, terrible cost of rejecting the Lord's plan for your life. Those of you who are not Christian, if you reject him, I must tell you that I've got some terrible news for you. You're going to die without the Lord and meet him someday. And the words that you will hear are the most horrible a person could ever imagine. When he says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that you'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the fire burns eternally, and where life is not ended. If you could just burn there for a while, then maybe it wouldn't matter so much. Maybe you could endure 1,000 years. I don't think so. By that I mean, I don't think you could breathe a moment's easy breath, or 1,000,000 years. But the problem is, there'll never be an end to it. Never be an end to it. Never be an end to it. Brother Mike Hall, that helps us on this lesson when he's able to, when it's not like it is now, the conditions with the virus, not like it is now. He was burned very seriously and almost fatally in a work-related accident on his job. Took him months and months and months to even partially get over it. And so he knows the horror of the hurting and the suffering that goes with fire and with being burned. But thank God, he doesn't have to expect that for all eternity, because he's been born again. So I know that I have labored long and hard on this priority of the gospel preaching. But there's nothing in this world more important on this Easter morning than you to realize the importance of telling the good news everywhere you go, and of your hearing this good news, this gospel message. Now, the second thing that I have divided as we talk about the truth of the resurrection is not only the gospel news and the priority of the gospel preaching, but also I must remind you of the proof of gospel preaching. The proof of gospel preaching. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let me read you just one verse here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. And let me read verse 3 where it'll continue with sense that. You remember verse 3 said, "For I delivered unto you," Paul said to the Corinthians, "first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And then this verse 4 says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, what proof do we have that this preaching of the good news is accurate, that it is right, that it is truthful? Well, first of all, the Bible said he was buried. Now, when you bury people, it means that they have died. The people in that day and time were very much familiar with death, and they knew how to determine whether a person was dead or alive. And they were very serious about this matter, and so when they wouldn't go bury a live person. Nowhere in the Bible do you find where or in the plan of salvation or in the warning do you find where these people were buried alive. The Bible does tell us over in the book of Revelation that the day is going to come when people are going to call for the mountains to fall up on them, but they won't. They won't. They're just trying to end their existence so that they will not be aware of all the things that they're going through. But there will be no way the mountains will fall upon them. They will not be buried. Jesus was buried. That means he was absolutely dead. This is a proof of his death. So when we think about the proof of gospel preaching, or the proof of the truth and the joy and all of Easter, we must first of all understand that he is without a doubt proven to have died. Proven to have died. And that he was buried. It's essential that Jesus die. Because the Bible said, as I've already quoted to you, that the wages of sin is death. Now somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay. There is no way around it. Somebody has to pay. And they have to pay with dying. Now, if you die physically, that doesn't take care of your debt. But you must die that spiritual death that I've labored so long on my first point there to tell you about. So when Jesus was buried, it indicated that he was dead. Now, another indication when we talk about spiritual death being separation from God, when Jesus hung on the cross, there are seven things that he said. And one of the things that he said on the cross was, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, why have you left me? Why am I separated from you? Why am I no longer as we've been throughout all the past eternity in a close relationship with you, our close fellowship with you? Why, my Father, why? And of course, the answer is, as we think about it, God had to do it that way. Because God is holy, first of all, and he cannot look on sin without dealing with it. Either my sin or your sin. Now, Jesus personally never sinned, but he took upon himself my sin and your sin, so that as he hung on that cross, he was bearing my sin and your sin. And because of that, God had to separate himself from Jesus for his death to be effective as far as salvation is concerned. Because the wages of sin is death. And the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 20 that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that explains to us that that when a person dies physically and is buried and have a funeral, that's the first death. But then when he meets God one day, and God has to say to him, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he's separated from God into a place of awful, eternal punishment forever. That is the second death. But you don't have to do that, because Jesus did it for you. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He knew the answer, but the answer was to be surmised and to be considered by us, that the reason he was separated from God the Father was because of my sin and because of your sin. So, number one, as we think about the proof of the gospel and the proof of the gospel preaching that Paul did and I've done and your pastor has done and others down through the centuries have done, is that Jesus died. Jesus died. You say, "Well, that don't sound like very much good news, being the gospel." Oh, but it is when you think about the end result and you think about how it all ended. And so, according to the scripture, then Jesus died. But also, that verse says, not only was he buried, but that he rose again. He rose again on the third day. He rose again on Easter. He rose again on Easter Day. Today. Not this day on the April the 12th, 2020, but on this day many, many hundreds of years ago. He died and was buried. But he didn't stay that way. The song says death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And it was true. It was absolutely true. The sun rose that morning, and I don't know what time of the morning it was when Jesus burst from that grave. He burst forth from the grave. You know what? You can go to a place where they say, "Muhammad, this is Muhammad's tomb, and Muhammad is here." You can go to a place for every known idol god in the world, or idol god person that's ever lived. And they may have a place that is the place where they place their body. But when you go for Jesus, and you go there into the area where he was crucified and where they put him in the tomb, you'll find that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. He arose. Mary and the other ladies came early that morning. They came to anoint his body, because the Jewish requirements were that a body had to be anointed with certain spices. And I don't know if that slowed down the decay of the body. I don't know why God had that to be part of his plan, but that was. And so early that morning, Easter morning, resurrection morning, Mary and another Mary and some others went to the grave. Women went to the grave. And they said, how are we gonna see him? Because there's a stone that's rolled up against a cave, which was his grave. A huge stone, a great stone, the Bible declares it. But when they got there, they discovered that wasn't necessary, because the stone was rolled away. And they met angels there, and the angel said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you looking for this living Jesus out here where they buried his dead body? Why are you looking for it? This is not where he is, but he's risen. He's risen, and he's gone in to see his disciples and to show himself to them, that they might understand too that he was alive. And he's alive today. I don't present to you a God that you can go and see his body in the grave, or a God that you can go and see where he now lays. You can go, and I don't know if that's the true place or not, but they say that it is, to a place that was the tomb of Jesus. But I'll tell you this, you will not find his body there. Later on, Peter came and he outran the others, and Peter came and went into the tomb, and he saw the grave closed, the clothes that they had wrapped, the cloth that they had wrapped Jesus in. But Jesus wasn't in those clothes because he was risen. They were left, and Peter believed, because they were left in the same condition, same position they were in when they had laid Jesus in that tomb. You see, Jesus didn't have to have somebody to come and unwrap him. Now, Lazarus did. Lazarus did, but Jesus did not. You remember that Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth, and when he did, he told him, said, unwrap him and let him go, set him free. But nobody unwrapped Jesus. He came through the cloth and into his body, supernatural body, eternal body. Now, when he was born in Bethlehem, he had a body just like us. He had a body that was made of flesh and bone, but a body like us. But when he came out of that grave and came through those grave clothes, he had a body like we are going to have. Praise God, we're going to have it. We'll have a body that will be live forever. We'll have a body that will be forever free from all of those maladies that sin has brought upon the humanity today. Boy, I'm telling you, that gets me a lot more excited than about Easter eggs or Easter bunnies. I'll tell you that. To know that today is the final word and the absolute word on whether we will live again or not. Yes, because he lives, we will live. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, I don't know what this old virus will bring, but because he lives, I can face tomorrow. If you're a Christian, because he lives, you can face tomorrow too. I don't know what you're going through, and you say, preacher, you just don't understand, and I know I don't. I know I don't understand. I used, before I learned better as a young preacher, I'd say, well, I understand. But unless you've walked in a person's shoes and hurt like they've hurt and suffered like they've hurt, you can't say that. But this one thing I do know with never any doubt in my mind, that because he lives, I am going to have a body one of these days that will be, praise the Lord, free from all of these things that we have in our life, all these sicknesses and all of these sorrows and all of the tears that we've shed. In my own life, I suppose I've shed a bucket full of tears over my own condition and the condition of my family and condition of lost people that I've met and either tried to win to the Lord or was able to win to the Lord. So I'm so glad to tell you that Jesus rose from the grave, rose from the grave, and is living again. He was buried. The Bible says so. He rose again. And he rose again on the third day, just like the Bible said that he would. Just like the Bible said that he would, according to the scriptures. On one occasion, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and and they had been, and even his own disciples, his disciples told him, said, look at this building. That was the building there of the temple. And look how marvelous it is. Look at the size of these stones. Look at how elaborate it is. And Jesus said to them, he said, you know, the day will come when that building won't be one stone left on top of the other. But he also said then later, destroy this building, and 3 days later, I will build it again. And they said, why, Master, it took 46 years to build this building. They thought he was talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. It took 46 years, and you're saying you could build it in three? They thought they had him. But he was not talking about that building. Although I'll tell you, he could have built that building in 3 minutes had he wanted to. He could have spoken and those rocks would have jumped on top of each other. He had all power. But that wasn't what he was talking about. He said, if you put me to death, if you destroy this body that I'm living in, I want you to know that 3 days later, I will come back to life. I will live again. I will live again. And it's true. That's exactly what he did. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. On the third day, he was alive again. Alive again. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? That Jesus rose. He was buried, he rose, and these things were told about in the Bible. In the Bible, it said so. These things were told about. But, you know, not only that, but we need to think about not only the priority. If you're going to preach anything, if you're going to teach anything, if you're going to tell your children anything that is worthwhile and it will lead to a happy conclusion to eternity, you must preach the gospel, the good news that there is life after death and that there is hope for those that suffer here now and those that are the closest to death. Visited a friend of mine not many days before he died, and I was telling him how sorry I was that he was suffering like he was and having to go through what he did. He looked at me and he said, but preacher, there's better days a-coming. There's better days a-coming. And I won't tell you whatever your condition is. And I know I don't understand it. I don't know how you're suffering. I don't understand those things that you're going through. I can't feel what you're feeling. But I can tell you with a certain fact, feeling in my heart, with never a doubt, if you're a child of God, there's better days a-coming. There's better days a-coming. Yes, he died. He died. That's the actual fact. That's the actual truth. And that's the proof of the gospel that of the good news is it was based on the fact that he died. The good news, the proof of it, based on the fact that he rose again. The good news is based on the fact that it happened just exactly as God's word said it would happen. You can count on it. You can count on it. It is without any doubt going to happen that way. But I may not only tell you that that was the priority of the gospel, the priority of it. It must be first. It must be most important. It must be told when nothing else is told. It must be shared. It must be believed. It must be accepted. But then also the proof of it. The proof of it is if Jesus had just come and preached a few years and then just one day died and vanished, and they put him in a grave. And everybody said, well, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. The Bible said when they came one time to arrest him, Jesus spoke, and they fell back, and they went back and reported to those that had sent them to arrest Jesus. Never a man spoke like this man did. Of course not, because he was God. He was God. He knew from the very beginning what this was all about. He knew from the very beginning what was in a man's heart. He knew from the very beginning what it would take for a man to be forgiven of his sin. And so he came so that we might be able to share that good news. Now, the final thing I want to share with you in the way of the lesson is his presence with them after the resurrection, after Easter. Let me read to you out of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. And it says this, after that is after his resurrection, he was seen of Cephas. Now Cephas means a stone, and Peter means a stone. And so this Cephas is Peter, the apostle Peter. Peter, the one that walked on the water and then sank because he, I'm sure, saw the and thought about, what am I doing out here? I can't walk on water. But he could as long as he had faith in Jesus. Peter, the one that denied him three times before the rooster ever crowed, just like Jesus said that he was. Peter, who was first to speak. Peter, who was a fisherman. Peter, who loved the Lord, though. And then later, according to tradition, and history, Peter was crucified. But he told him before he was crucified, said, I don't want to be crucified just like Jesus. I'm not worthy. And they crucified him upside down. He was seen of Peter. He was seen of the 12 apostles. And by that time, Judas had already hung himself. And by that time, they had already appointed another in his place. They had already selected another one to make the 12th one. He was seen of all of them. After that, he was seen of more than 500 Christian brethren at one time. And Paul went on to say that most of them were still alive. If you don't believe him, he said, most of them are alive. Go ask them. Go find out from them and see what they say. They're still alive. After that, he was seen of James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. After that, he was seen of all the apostles. Again, all the apostles. After that, he was seen of me also, said Paul, as one born out of due time. And the reason for that, because even though Paul lived in the lifetime of Jesus, he's speaking of, he had seen him on the Damascus Road when Jesus asked him, why are you resisting this, my word? Why are you resisting the conviction that is coming to you because of the Holy Spirit? Why are you doing that? And so then Paul was seen of him, and Paul was given commission and told, you're going to go to the Gentiles and you're going to tell my story, the gospel story, to the Gentile nation. So he was seen by all of these people. Born out of due time, that is, Paul saw him after the fact of Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, but Jesus appeared to him, and Paul saw him and talked to him, and he was therefore qualified to be an apostle. So his presence. Now, they knew he was alive. Peter, the part of the 12 disciples, the more than the 500 Christians that saw him at one time, James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, and then again all the apostles, And then after these, Paul saw him. So this is his presence with them. May I tell you before we end this lesson, may I share with you that he wants to be with you too. He wants to walk with you. He wants his presence to be known by you. But this is not possible unless you come to him in faith, believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he came to die for you, believing that he did die for you, and that he has been buried, he has been raised from the dead, and that he is able to forgive you because he's paid the price. Your debt has been paid. Now it's just simply up to you to receive your debt. It's up to you to accept it. Several years ago, many years ago, in a court situation, a man was guilty and they sentenced him to die. And some of his family finally got in touch with the governor of his state and begged for a pardon for the man. And the governor said, "I will, because of your insistence and because of your request, I will pardon him and spare him from this death." And so they went gladly to the man and told him, said, you can be free. You've been offered a pardon by the governor." And the man said, "I will not accept it. I don't want anything from the governor, anything from this state. I will not accept it." And so they went back to court, and it was ruled that a pardon was not effective, unless it was accepted by the one it was offered to. I can tell you that Jesus right now stands and offers to you a pardon, but it is not effective unless you accept it, unless you come and accept what he's done for you through faith. Look back over those centuries ago and see him on the cross on Friday. See him buried in a borrowed tomb from Friday to Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, see that the tomb is empty and believe that. And ask him, because he lives, if he will forgive your sins and he will save you, will come into your heart and make you a new person and make you have a home in heaven to spend with him forever. And I'll tell you, without any doubt, based on the Bible's authority, and it's all true, it is the whole truthful word of God, I'll tell you that he will forgive your sins. And I can tell you from my own personal experience that one day when I came to him and asked him to forgive me, and all I had to bring was my faith. That's all I had. I couldn't give him anything, pay him anything, or do anything along that line. But I asked him to forgive my sins, and Jesus did so. He did so for me. And he's waiting right now this Easter Sunday morning to forgive your sins also. He's waiting to hear from you. Call on him right now. Tell him that you believe he died for you. Tell him you know that you're a sinner. Tell him you know you cannot save yourself. Tell him that you will gladly receive his pardon and his forgiveness, and that you'll live for him as best you can. Then I'll tell you, on this Easter Sunday morning, he'll forgive you. You'll find you a church where you can worship God and you can serve God and be taught about him and live for him. And then tell somebody else about what you found in Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. Join us next week, right back here on the radio. May God bless you.